Well, it's been a great time of worship so far this morning. We've witnessed the vows of parents and grandparents vowing to raise their children and to nurture love and admonition of the Lord and follow after Jesus Christ. We as a church have made a covenant to join with them in that process. We have agreed to come alongside, to support, to provide guidance, direction, prayer, teaching, to model our lives as a church of unity in order to help these parents. This is not something that needs to be taken lightly. We need to dedicate ourselves, not only as parents and grandparents, but as a body in doing so. This is a difficult time to raise children. You don't have to look very far to see the level of sin in the world, the godless attitude of our culture, the sinful influence on our society, as well as broken homes and the fear of those that might seek to harm our children. I've heard many folks, some my age, some younger, say, in this day and age, in this world, I don't think I want to have any children. Who wants to bring children into a world like this, into a situation, into a circumstance, a sin in this world? Who would want to bring children into a world like that? Now more than ever, families need the Church of God as a primary influence in their lives as families and raising these young ones. While our fears of bringing children into this world may be justified, you may just have witnessed the dedication of a child that will become a political force in our community in this world for Jesus Christ that we have not seen before. We may have had a child that we dedicated here this morning that is going to lead this world as far as teaching us and writing songs and music and lyrics to praise God and worship God, the likes of which we've never seen. We may have in our midst today a person or a child that will grow to reach millions and call millions back to the redeeming love of Jesus Christ through the powerful declaration of the Word of God. We may have a child here that will turn a nation back to God. Hannah, our character of study today, was under conditions much like our children are today. The same sort of conditions existed in her life at her time when she was, as we read in Scripture. She lived in godless, sin-filled society. Her home, like many homes today, was a dysfunctional home. Her husband had two wives. Hannah was emotionally abused. She was bullied and disrespected under her own roof. But despite all of these conditions, she desired a son. Not so much because she desired a son, but she desired one that she could give back to God, that she could teach and raise and provide back to the community through his work that he would provide with God. She would go as far as to make a vow that, God, if you give me a child, if you give me a son, I will vow to give him back to you. She wanted to watch God use her little one to change a world, to change a dysfunctional society. It was the time of the judges, moving from judges into kingship. And the nation was wandering. It was split. It was divided into two. And no one had any truth or direction. And so what Hannah feels is that her child, given back to God, might be that child that could turn things around, might be that child that God could drastically use. In the brief time remaining, I want to take a look at the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, if you would turn there. In your pew Bibles, the blue Bibles in front of you would be page 145. Turn to 1 Samuel, if you would. A righteous man by the name of Elkanah is married to two women, one by the name of Hannah, and the other by the name of Peninnah. Since Hannah, probably Elkanah's first wife, she was barren, Elkanah determined that since Hannah could not have children, he would marry another wife, and he took Peninnah as his second wife. We pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Year after year, this man, Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. He went up to Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion, because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they were finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, that I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." Let me interrupt the story here. This is a Nazirite vow. Generally, a Nazirite vow wasn't for an entire lifetime. It was for a certain period of time, and it would involve three things. One, the child, as he would grow to an adult, would never shave his head, would not be defiled by being unclean near a dead body, and thirdly, would never drink of the fruit of the vine, would not drink strong drink. That was the Nazirite vow. And again, it was normally only taken for a period of time. What Hannah is doing here, like Samson, was committing her son, should God provide her with one, and dedicate him for his entire life to service to God. Verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." Again, let me interrupt here. This points to the serious sinful nature of this society. It was probably a common occurrence that drunk people would come into the tent of meeting where Eli was. It was probably consistent with the culture at the time. The other thing is, normally people would pray out loud. And in this case, she feels God moving in her soul, and Hannah prays silently. The other thing that we're going to find out is that Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, were men of disrespectful character, or men of suspected character. They were known to have improper relationships with various women in and around the tent of meeting. So perhaps Eli is thinking this is just another one of those women of skeptical moral character. In verse 15, "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Jump over to verse 24. She is granted a child. She names him Samuel. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her young he was, along with her 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the worship of the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I want to focus on three aspects of Hannah's life that make her a model mother and make her a strong parent. So as you walk out of here today, what I want you to take with you are these three aspects. First and foremost, Hannah maintained a strong love for her husband. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, it tells us, "But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb." Elkanah was keenly aware of her circumstance, her situation. He realized how much she was abused, how much she was beaten down by this. The act of him giving a double portion is a public demonstration of his love and compassion for her. While things in the home were tough, Hannah and Elkanah's love for each other is obvious. Refer back to verse 8. Remember when she's downcast and her face looks sad? He says, "Aren't I more valuable to you than 10 sons?" Clearly, there's a distinct love relationship between these two as they're about to raise this child. Often, when young married couples have their first child, suddenly their minds and their lives begin to focus on raising the children, and the relationship of husband and wife gets lost in mother and fatherhood. They begin to lose touch with one another. They begin to lose the fact that they are husband and wife first, and their lives begin to focus upon raising this child and PTA meetings and voice lessons and baseball practice and whatever myriad of other things, including service at the church, can get in the way of raising that child, can get in the way of the relationship between husband and wife. The greatest gift parents can give their child is a strong, biblically based marriage. Children learn forgiveness and sympathy and compassion. They learn integrity and respect from watching their parents. They learn what love truly looks like as they watch mom and dad, as well as grandma and grandpa. Grandparents, you're a vital impact upon these children. You have a way of looking at life differently because of how much of it has already passed. You look at life differently. What can be seen as catastrophic and exciting and stressful to parents, you as grandparents have lived through. You have, as grandparents, have already experienced that. You can approach it with calm, with peace, with clarity. You share how God has worked in your life. You can look back with your grandchildren at the things that you've gone through, all the things that you've experienced. You can show them, here's where God intervened, and here's what God did there, and this is what Jesus did here, and this is how I prayed, and look at how God responded. You can live your life in front of them and share with them what God has done. You can also share your mistakes. Oftentimes, the most valuable lessons that we learn as parents and grandparents are from the mistakes. Don't be afraid to pass that information along to your children also. Grandparents, you can teach them from your wisdom and from your life experience based upon your life in relationship with God. The second aspect that I want you to see with respect to Hannah is that she demonstrated her love and faith to God. We see Hannah throughout this passage regularly traveling with her husband back to Shiloh to worship. She was a woman of worship. She was a woman of faith. She travels with her entire family, even her rival, and the children to her rival. She travels along with them to go back to worship. Even under difficult circumstances, she held strong to her faith. We don't see any bitterness towards God. We don't see any bitterness towards Penaniah. We don't see any bitterness towards her husband. Contrast that to the story that we see in Genesis chapter 29. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. In your pew Bible, that would be page 16. Genesis chapter 29. This is the story of Rachel and Leah and Jacob. Rachel and Leah, all right, and Jacob. Remember, very quickly, Jacob goes to work for Laban in order to gain his bride, which he loved, Rachel. But in a sense of trickery, he ends up working 7 years and being, I don't know if saddled would be a good word. Is that a good word? Sure. Adam says it's a good word. So he ends up being saddled with Leah when he really wanted Rachel. He works another 7 years and finally is married to Rachel. Look at chapter 29, starting in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "Listen, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, verse 34, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Continue on, first two verses of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Leah has four sons, and each time she's having these children to earn the love of her husband. She's trying to gain the love of her husband by having these children. It is not until she has the fourth child that she goes to God and praises him for the gift that God has given to her. Something is definitely amiss in that relationship. It is not until she has the son Judah that she finally goes and gives thanks to the Lord. Rachel, like Hannah, is barren. But their approach to the situation is drastically different. Same situation, but their approach is drastically different. In chapter 30, verse 1, Rachel is not driven by the desire to be a mother. She's not driven by the desire to have a child to give back to God. She's not giving by any of those desires. She's driven by the desire of jealousy, of envy. She wants God to provide this child to her so that she can get her get back at her sister Leah. Rachel does not cry out to God in prayer as Hannah did. She looks to her husband. She says, "It's your fault. Give me a son or I'll die." Drastically different than what we see in Hannah. Notice also that Rachel is not happy with just one son. She says to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Hannah just wanted one. "Just give me one and I'll give him back to you." In this case, she wants children. In fact, Hannah just wants one son. And when she is willing to take that one son, and when he's weaned at 3 years old, she's going to give him back for life to God to serve alongside Eli. In fact, her faith in God is so strong that she will be willing to give up her 3-year-old son to Eli the priest. Now, you have to understand something here. Eli is a poor excuse for a father. Look at 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel. Verses 11 and 12. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 2. It says, "Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord." This is no secret. The community knew. Everybody knew about this. And so here's Hannah, having her one son that she desperately prayed for, weaning him, raising him for 3 years, and she's going to turn him over to this kind of father to be raised? Alongside these two sons that their character is just deplorable, the things that they have done in the tent of meeting, their reputation in the community. The third aspect I want you to look at with respect to Hannah is this. She maintained a life of prayer. How will Hannah raise these children, this child from a distance? She's about 19 miles away. How is she going to raise this child not being physically present? Though they are apart and her physical influence as a mother will be limited, how will she impact him? How will she protect him from the evil influences of Hophni and Phinehas and the poor fathering of Eli? What is she going to do? Well, simply, she'll trust in God. She'll devote herself to the power of regular, consistent prayer for that child. If we learn nothing else from Hannah here this morning, it's their power of prayer. In the first several verses of chapter 2, we see Hannah's prayer of rejoicing after being given the child Samuel. God hears her prayer and answers, and she gives birth to Samuel. And we see her prayer there listed in the first 11 verses. You'll also see a prayer very similar being given by the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary, over in Luke chapter 1. Mary, the mother of Christ, modeled her prayer after Hannah's prayer when she was told that she was going to conceive the Savior of the world. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. It was out of her soul. She knew what Samuel was going into. She knew the conditions that he was going to be raised under. And she kept her vow, and she knew what was the possible results, the influence of sin upon him. But she remained strong, and she prayed. Look also at verse 18. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Here's the key. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. She gets a better face, a better countenance. She's happy after praying. The reason? She had taken her burden to God in prayer, and she's, "God, I'm giving it to you. It's yours." And she left feeling better. She was able to eat because she had placed it firmly in the hands of God. We've seen three things in the life of Hannah. These things can be modeled as parents and grandparents. First of all, parents, grandparents, we need to maintain a strong marriage relationship. I'll say it again. The greatest gift that you can give your children is a strong marriage relationship. Keep that priority. Keep dating. Keep spending time with one another. Keep demonstrating to your children what true love looks like. Devote yourself as parents and grandparents to faith and worship in God. Let your children and grandchildren see you worshiping, see you reading the scriptures, praying with them, share with them how God has moved in your life. Teach them. As Deuteronomy 6 says, this is a community circumstance, a community situation. Show them and teach them and guide them and direct them. Dedicate yourselves to regular prayer for your children. Dedicate consistent prayer. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter how far away they are. Dedicate yourself to praying for them, for your children, for your grandchildren. As I close and the band comes, you know, I cannot help but think that there are many here that are fearing for your children and your grandchildren. I can't help but think that many of you are concerned with the influences of this world. It could be that these influences in the world are pulling them from God. Perhaps you're parenting or grandparenting from a distance. You don't have as close a physical proximity. There's miles that separate you between you and your children or grandchildren. Perhaps the distance between you and your grandchildren isn't so much miles, but difficult memories of strained relationships. Things in your relationship that haven't gone the way you wanted to with your children or your grandchildren. It's time, like Hannah, to put your child, your children, your grandchildren in the faithful hands of God and hit our knees in prayer.